Please stand up for the reading of God's Word and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We will be delving into verses 7 to 11, but I continue to read from verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Lord, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for your Son. We want to thank you for the light that has already shone. We want to thank you that you keep shining. We think of you. We think of the way that you saved us. We think of the way that you gave us your Spirit. And we pray that we would abide in you. We come this morning. We pray for your Spirit to lead us into truth. We pray for true knowledge of you. We pray for conviction amongst us. We pray that we would look towards you as the author and perfection of our faith, and that we would love you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So, we continue, Pastor Chris not being here, we continue into the first episode of John, and come before you this morning, and as it would be, and it seems to be ironical, today is Feb 14th and the world celebrates Valentine's Day. And you look outside and you look at what's happened in and around every place that we are, and you see there seems to be so many chasms of what love is supposed to be looked at. And the irony is that the world actually misses out on what true love is. And when we come to John, we find out what true love is. I don't know if you'll know about this, but John was called the Apostle of Love. And it seems to be a little ironical, because when John writes his gospel, when he writes even the letters and the epistles, what you can see there is love. And even as we look at maybe the first part of John, the way that he addresses love, he talks about love being something to do with obedience. And when we look at 1 John chapter 1, he talks about the way that he himself kind of found out what love was. He talks about what he saw, what he had heard, what he had touched, what he had believed, and the way that it had impacted him. He continues with the knowing of God. He continues with something that he had in-depth knowledge of, and that is his intimacy along with God. The epistle of 1 John, when you think about it, is introduces Jesus to us in such a way that you can't ignore him. The way that Jesus is introduced in 1 John is a way that it's kind of like John falls aside and then displays Jesus. And it's like he's looking around and he's showing you, this is Jesus, love him. This is Jesus, obey him. See, the love that Jesus had for us, right, resulted not only in his death on the cross, but it even resulted, when we know about that love, is through obedience. We look at what John talks about, and he talks about fellowship with God, and he talks about fellowship with light, and he talks about the bridge that had been broken earlier. Right? Then John goes to something which seems to be really important in chapter 2, and he says that do not sin. He talks about the advocacy of Christ, not just the advocacy of Christ, but he talks about the true fellowship that we have in Christ as well. When you look at the first test that you have, and when you say that you have fellowship with him, you will not walk in darkness. You will not be in continual sin. How do we know that? We look at chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You look at those verses, and as you look at 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 2, we see these things. Self-deception is one of the worst deceived people that you can be. Because self-deception takes away from your true assurance. Self-deception takes away from your walk with Christ. The joys of having a relationship with him, intimacy with Christ, the joys of confession, and your sanctification and turning away from your sin. When you are self-deceived, all of these things are taken away from you. We have the propitiation of Christ as well, right? And the propitiation of Christ is not just enough for us, it's more than enough for us, for the sins that we've committed. But in him, then John begins this part of the message. And when we look at verses 7 and verse 8, he says, I'm writing you no new commandment. And the question to ask ourselves is, what is a commandment? When we hear about the word commandment, intrinsically as people who live in a society, as people who live under a set of laws and governance, a commandment kind of gets our hair, lets our hair stand up, right? Nobody likes to be told what needs to be done. Nobody likes to have authority over them. But the truth is, a commandment or a command, when under law, is to be obeyed. And then when we look at this, the new commandment which we see in verses 7 and 8, right, we see something there that seems to be intrinsically, that it seems that John is doing something that seems to be very different. And John says, hey, listen, I'm not telling you something new, but this is something old. And he doesn't really, in this verse, doesn't really elucidate on what that old is. He brings the readers to understand, and he writes. John is writing to them. Generally, when we write, it's a time that we take to think. It's something that is not just said, it's not said in haste. It's something that is thought about, and it's something that we go into before we write. Right? Because words are to carry weight. And the written word was to carry weight. And John goes across, and if we remember, the reason why John was writing this epistle was against Gnosticism. And the sin of Gnosticism and the reality that Jesus might not have been there, he wasn't really God, that he wasn't real, he had not really come down in the flesh. John was writing against all of those things, and he writes again. John had written right now was to emphasize something. And you look at the gospel, you look at the word, and you look at the Bible, and intrinsically you will find that the gospel has one resounding message. And the resounding message is something that is as old as Adam himself. He doesn't explicitly state what the new commandment is or what the old commandment was, but then he goes on to clarify. And even as you look at verse 7, he says it was an old commandment that you had from the beginning. So John says the new is equal to the old, and he says that the old was there from the beginning. To understand what John meant, we would probably need to delve into it a little more to understand what he meant and what he had written to the people at that point of time. And how would they come to know what John was writing? And he says, it is the word that you have heard. Now, John was writing to a special set of people. It was probably most of them were Gentiles in that sense. They had heard about Jesus. They were not Jews. So, in that effect, the word that you have heard might not have really meant the Old Testament. But it was the word that they had heard. And if they had heard it, from who had they heard it? Maybe the apostles, or intrinsically it could have been Jesus himself. Let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 13. And verse 34, and this is what Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is amazing, because when John was a disciple of Jesus, and he loved Jesus, he and his brother had one thing which they actually sent their mother forward to ask Jesus, and that was what? If you do remember, it was to sit at the right hand of Jesus. And John, you can see the way that through time and through patience and through just intimacy with God, that he has developed into the kind of person that he is, the apostle that writes this at this point of time. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. He talks to the believers. He's saying, hey, I'm not telling you something new. You have heard this. And as we have seen, when we delve into it, it was probably the commandment that Jesus had, which he had given to his disciples, which his disciples were spreading through. And what was the old commandment? That you love one another. But in what way was this commandment new then? And that is what we will be seeing this month. And what was Jesus' love? What did Jesus' love actually lead to? You look at the life of Jesus, right? And Jesus... And a lot of people look at Jesus in the wrong way, because they make Jesus out to be some kind of a namby-pamby kind of a God. But when you look at Jesus, Jesus was probably one of the people who, when he displayed the greatest love that we could ever see, but at the same point of time, Jesus was the one who accosted people who were self-righteous. People who lived like they had no wrong. People who live legalistically. What do I mean by that? When we are in Christ, we are freed from the law. What is the law? You go back to the law and you look at Deuteronomy, you look at the Pentateuch, and there were a bunch of do's and don'ts. And you could follow the letter of the law, and ultimately, you would still fall. You would still fail. Because the moment you did not do one aspect of the law, you failed. The truth is, there's an exam, And that exam is out of 100 marks, and the passing is not 90. The passing is not 40. The passing is not 10. The passing is 100. You fail in one aspect, one point of time in your entire life, and you always fail. You didn't qualify. He looks at this commandment, and John then goes across and says, this is true in Christ. So what is true in Christ is the question to ask ourselves. And when you ask yourself that question, you're left with two things which we see in the latter part of these verses. The first is that Christ loved us. And you look at what Christ himself said. He said, greater love hath no man, that he would lay down his life for his friends, for any man. And did he do that? Absolutely. And it's okay for men to do it. But think about it. Would you sacrifice your life for an ant? So that a million ants could live? The difference between us and an ant, that seems to be, you know, you look at PETA guys and you look at them and they have all these animal rights and things like that going on, right? And they think that animals deserve exactly the same kind of rights as humans do. And there are people that maybe laugh at them. There are people that maybe say no, because animals don't have the same kind of faculties as what men do, right? But the difference between man and animal is limited because we both are limited. So the difference between us can be calculated in that sense. But when you do and you understand that God is infinite, the difference between us is infinite. So his condescension to die for us was that much greater. For the Creator, to die for the created just shows you how worrisome and how God looks at sin. And then when you look at what is true in Christ, what is truth in Christ is actually that he is real. And when you talk about real, it's not just in the sense that, okay, it was a historic fact that Jesus came. In fact, the way that the entire history is divided even today, you have AD and you have BC, which basically shows the time that Christ came for. And it's not just that. John here is putting Jesus Christ up for display. He wants to bring us the very intrinsicness of the deity of Christ to the forefront. And the great part about this is that John kind of links this up to the believer himself, because he says, this is true in Christ and in you. But when is it true in us? When we know Christ, that is when it is true in us. It is not when we know about Christ, but when we know Christ. This morning, as you introspect, as you look at your life, do you know Christ? You know, you might have prayed that sinner's prayer 10 years, 20, 30 years back. You might not think that God is real. You might not think that this has any forbearance in what your life is or the way that you live. But think about it. It is true in us. Why? Because we believe in him. And that belief is biblical belief. It is not the technical belief than most people look at today. Right? It is a kind of belief that anchors the way that you can behave. It is a kind of belief that anchors the way that you walk, that you talk. You still think that tomorrow there's going to be a sun, right? You plan for tomorrow. You know, I love giving this analogy, and it's something that happens. Yeah? I don't know how many of us over here would say that we don't know who Sachin Tendulkar is. Right? Probably none. Right? But I don't know how many of us can put up a hand and say, does Sachin Tendulkar know you? And biblical belief is your knowledge of who Christ is, of what he has done. And it's amazing when you can see that, because what is true in him and in you is because of something which has happened. Darkness is passing away. And when you talk about darkness passing away, it is about sin. The Bible, and John especially, uses these motives. He talks about light, he talks about darkness, he talks about the true light in that sense, and all of these metaphors and motives to show who Jesus is and how we were. We think about it, and you think about Jesus and the light that he has, right? If you look at John chapter 15 verse 4, right? He talks about the true light shining in us, and that is because of what Jesus has done. He says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. As a believer, as people who believe in Jesus, what he has wrought for us on that cross, this is something that you and I can hold to. This is something that you and I know that even today, if we were to die, we would be in his presence. The question to ask ourselves then is, do we live lives that show the world who we have as our light? And we're going to go a little bit more into what it means to be practically living like that. But have you come into the true light? Have you known who Christ is? Have you placed your faith in the finished work of who Jesus is and what he has wrought upon us at the cross? And you look at this, and you look at the way that you love, and we'll be going a little bit deeper into that in the next few verses. And you look at what John says. And John says in verse 9 and 10, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. John talks about a claim that is being made. Right? And we've seen the claims earlier as well. This is probably the second test of, what should I say, an emotive in the sense of how, if you're loving one another. And when you think about that, it's kind of related to the first test. When we talk about fellowship with Jesus, have you had fellowship with Jesus? That's only when you know Jesus that you can have fellowship with Jesus. The claim has been made. But what is the life that is lived? And how do you know you really love Jesus? If I make a claim to love Jesus, what would my life be characterized by? One would be, love his brother. When you talk about love,
the love of the brother is a key ingredient. This love is not just talked about, but this love is sacrificial. It is the agape love, and it is love that you and I work at. You know, it's like this. If I come here and I tell you I love mangoes, yes, I love mangoes, I love mangoes, I love mangoes. Right? What does that mean? And then every time I see mangoes, I don't even touch one. Would anybody ever say that, yeah, you love mangoes? You wouldn't. You know, as most of you know, I'm newly married. And that would be something like me standing up here saying, yes, I love my wife. I love, love, love my wife. And husbands over here will come along with me and say yes. But then you do everything that your wife doesn't like. That is not love. Love is characterized by actions. It's more than just emotional. It's more than just saying the words. But it's characterized by action. The love that you see for your brother is not tinged with passion in that sense or self-seeking. It is the seeking of the other's welfare. When John talks about this love, it is for the other's welfare. And you know what? This love costs. The love that Jesus had for his disciples costed him. This love is not the namby-pamby that everything that you do is all right. This love asks you to take a stand. Even when it hurts. Even when relationships are difficult. And when you think about this love, and you think about yourself, with the love for the brother, sometimes we are the best possible Christians with other Christians. Right? But what about your love for your health? What about your love for the guys who bring you your produce? How do you show them who Jesus is? It doesn't ever prove to be artificial. The fruit of the Holy Spirit cannot be nourished and kept alive apart from the life-giving Spirit. But it's like exercise. Unless you exercise it, you will not find still greater lengths that you can go to. What seems impossible is only possible with God's Spirit working in you. John then goes on to say that the person who lives this kind of life and makes a claim that he's a believer abides in the light. And the sense that you have of abiding is not temporary. It's a sense of permanence. It's not that you get to, you know, like you're, you have all these songs and it talks about being a long-time lover and things like that. But that's not the way it is. I had somebody describe this once, and this was about marriage. It's not about the moments, it's not about the courtship, it's about the years, the decades, true knowledge. It's not a sense of doing what is morally acceptable. It means a sense of resting, of caring. When we rest in Jesus, you can't be two-faced. When you know Jesus, you can't be a person who hates his brother. You are not abiding in the light then. It gets hard, absolutely. Very hard. But how do you know if you're abiding in the light? Are you fellowshipping with God and others? And when you're abiding in the life and the light, you will know this. In you, there is no cause of stumbling. Sometimes you can look over this part, because when you think about stumbling, you're thinking of falling. But when you think about light, light paves way, it lets things visible, right? And as believers, this is an important part. Because when you're a believer, there are no factions then. We have the light. What is your goal? Our goals are aligned with the church. What does the church want us to do? We are not called to be disciples 007. Not truants. Because we are to love. If you look at your instep, it says that love covers a multitude of wrongs. You look at Peter and he says that. Look at my life in respect. Am I abiding in the light? Have I lost sight of what is true and what is not? Am I a cause of stumbling? If I am, change now. Repent. Look at the light. Love your brother. What does the other claim, which is made of knowing Jesus, but look like? Hates his brother. Hatred deadens the soul. It darkens the soul. When you hate someone, you might not even know about it. But when you think about it, everything that that person does is looked at with an ulterior motive. The good becomes okay, the okay becomes bad, and the bad becomes worse. Why? Because you look at it through those lenses. And when you look at it through those lenses, you will always find what you're looking for. Why? Because hatred obfuscates, obstructs discernment. And we can see it, right? And if you take today's world and you look at today's parliament and things that are being actioned upon there, you can see it. They oppose it for what? The very reason why it's come from somebody else. Like if you look at what the GST was, you go back in time and you kind of look at what those proposals were. They were first done by the Congress. They were opposed later on by the BJP at that point of time. The BJP brought it on, they had a majority, but again it was opposed by the Congress. You reject a proposal only because it's coming from another person. Do you live your life that way? As a Christian as well. And you can rise above it and say that, hey, you know what? I am objecting on these grounds. And you can fool yourself into thinking that these are the grounds that justify yourself. But what is the truth? Hatred deadens your soul. you have wrong spiritual judgment. And we've got to understand that John was writing this to people who professed that they were believers, who might have given vent to their feelings and the way that they actually thought of themselves. And we look at the church and we can think about all the churches that we've been a part of and previous churches, mainline churches or any church. And we've got to guard ourselves even against that. There are proposals, there are committees, it's brought forth, there's a lot of talking and nothing gets done. People oppose it, even if it's a good proposal. Why? And when you get to the bottom root of it, you will see it is because of animosities. It's because of turmoil. No man is fit to give a verdict on anything. And when you talk about a verdict, it's a judgment. While he has hatred in his heart. Which is why even the Bible says, if you have something in your heart, before you even come before God, first go forgive the other person and then come back. And the bifurcation is this: love enables a man to walk in the light. Hatred leaves him in the dark. And the sorry part of this is that you don't realize it. That is the sorry part of this. You don't realize that you are hating. And when you talk about darkness blinding the eyes, you don't even know where you're going. You are falling down, stumbling. Your sight is gone. I don't know, I think I might have spoken about it earlier, but when you think about it, there was this opportunity that I had in, I think it was in Hyderabad, to go to this restaurant. And the restaurant was basically put across by people who were completely blind. And the way that you get to experience that was for you to go there and actually eat food in complete darkness. So I was claustrophobic and I couldn't go there because I couldn't see what was happening or things that were happening. But to experience that even for a few minutes gives you what the life of those people who were serving you actually is. You don't know. You stumble. You hurt yourself. You hurt others. You put things when you're in contrast and you look at this. You're walking in the light and not in the darkness. If you're fellowshipping with God, here you're fellowshipping with people who feel the way that you do. You don't know where you're going. Whereas when you're with God, the light is shining in you and other people. There is no cause of stumbling in you as well. It's because the true light is already shining in you. You lead other people to who Christ is and what He's done for you, the finished work on the cross. Hate leaves you unfulfilled. Love keeps you true. Even as we end, the conclusions to ask ourselves is this: what is the life that I am leading currently? And when you think of your life, it's easy for us to all say that yes, we are living in the light. But what is my life characterized by? Have I allowed the light to shine in me? Have I let the gospel truth get within me? Have I seen what Jesus has done? Have I placed my trust in Him? And even as you think of love, I think there's a great book. It's by Alexander Stark. I think we've done it in our home fellowship group a few years back, but it was called Love or Die. And when you look at love, love is just not keeping quiet to everything that happens. It actually takes more love to point out the wrong in a person with love than it takes to just keep quiet and let it go. Wrong not just as judgmental, but someone who you love going to hell. Do you love? Have you allowed the light to shine within you? Have you seen who Christ is? Or do you love as Christ is loved? And John puts Jesus on display. John puts this as a test for your own assurance. Even as we end today, the question to ask ourselves is, will we live in the light? Will we love or will we hate? If you've not known him, turn to him today. If you've grown cold, love him. Let the hate dissipate. Turn to him today that you might have the true light shine in you. Lord, we want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for your word. We pray that you would send your spirit to convict us of the things that we are, the things that we need to do right in our lives. We pray that you give us eyes and ears that would hearken to your word, that would be quickened by your spirit, and that we would love you. We think of just the opportunity that we have to come before you. We think of the opportunity we have to hear your gospel. And we pray that lives will be changed. We ask all this in your name. Amen.